Genesis chapter 19, if you will, for the preaching of God's word, 19th chapter in the word of God. And let's see if we can bring this chapter to a close with the help of the Lord. The Bible says, verse number 22, "Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou come thither." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the city and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him. She became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld. And lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. It came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, "Our father is old. There is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father." And they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, "Behold, I lay yesterday with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father." And they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger rose and lay with him. And he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. Let the church say amen. Our Father, we pray, God, that you will take your word tonight. And I pray, God, you would speak to hearts in a very special way. There's so much in the Bible we need to learn, and yet there's so much we've learned that we are not living. Help us, Lord, to not look for more until we're doing something with what we've already received. Amen. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Chapter 19 is God's comparison, really, with chapter 18. In chapter 18, God is showing us his friend. In chapter 19, God is showing us the world's friend. In chapter 18, God is showing us somebody that walked with God. In chapter 19, God is showing us somebody who walked away from God. In chapter 18, God is showing us the benefits of being in his will. In chapter 19, he's showing us, if you would, the detriment and the consequences of being out of his will. In chapter 18, we're witnessing a winning formula. In chapter 19, we're witnessing a losing formula. At the end of chapter number 18, God's having a personal conversation with Abraham, his friend, and Abraham is burdened for people and talking to God on the behalf of them. In chapter 19, we're looking at a city destroyed in heaps. We're looking at a family in ruins. And we're looking at a man who was right on the cusp of enjoying the Christian life, who died in misery and lost his family on the way. I don't know about you, I'd like to live in 18 and not 19. I'd like to be a friend of God. I don't need read the rest of the Bible to know that it pays to live for God. If all God gave me was the book of Genesis, if I never read past chapter number 19, I would have learned enough about God and enough about carnality and enough about spirituality and enough about holiness and enough about purity to know that most of what's going on in the world, I don't want a part of. I don't want to be anywhere close to. I've learned enough in 18 chapters and now 19 chapters of the Word of God that the one I want to be close to is the one who made me, the one who ordained me, the one who purposed me. I don't know about you. The more I read the Bible, the closer I want to be to God. And yet, God is showing us in Genesis what he's going to show us for the rest of the Bible. And it seems like some people of God still don't catch on. Lot is the friend of the world, settled in his carnality. They're in a sinful climate. Because of that, the angels are sent with a serious call for him. Last week, we began looking, if you would, at the saving commission. They've got to get him out of here. We got to get you out of there. Why? Because you won't leave on your own. So we've been commissioned by God to get you out of a spot you should have never been in and to pull you out of a place you won't leave on your own. Boy, ain't that God. Aren't you glad that God doesn't always wait on us to do the right thing? Amen. Sometimes he knows we need some spiritual prompting. Amen. Sometimes he knows we need some divine spanking. Amen. Sometimes he knows we need somebody that's closer to him, somebody that's walking with him to reach down into where we are and to get us out of that mess. And that's what these angels are doing. They're making a decisive move to grab him and pull him out of there, if you would. God's divine mercy is on Lot's way out while they're trying to get him out of there. God gives him more time. God gives them more time. Verse 15, when the morning rose, Lot's trying to get, if you would, not just his family, but his sons-in-law. They laughed at him. Why should we believe you? Hypocrisy nullifies any type of spiritual impact. Let me repeat that again. Hypocrisy nullifies any type of spiritual imp. I'm just simply saying you can develop comrades, you can get people to hang with you, you can get people to run with you, and you can even get people to like you. But if you want to drive people towards the Lord Jesus Christ, hypocrisy will nullify any potential of spiritual influence. And Lot is a proof that that's the case. And so God gives a direct mandate. Take everybody out of here unless you're going to be consumed. And yet he's still kind of hovering in there, if you would. Lot asks for some desired mitigation, if you would. Don't let me go to the mountain. Neither let me escape there. Notice what he says. Let me go to this little city. Let me go to this city named Zoar. And maybe I'll be okay. Isn't it amazing how we need God to get us out of mess, but we're telling God the best way to get out. If we were smart enough to know the best way to get out, we probably would have never been in. And so his intense plea, his insane panic, like God can't send you away from the fire when he's actually the one sending it. Don't you think God knew where to send Lot? I mean, it wasn't like God was sending him somewhere and then somebody else was sending the fire. God was sending the fire and God was sending him somewhere. Listen to me, folks. When God gets you out of mess, don't you go where you think is the best spot. You go where God tells you is the best spot. And so, of course, we know there's a distinct message after this. And I want you to see that if you would. This distinct message is verse 22. Haste thee. Escape thither. First of all, he said, have a prompt escape. Get out fast. And then there's a precious expression here. I cannot do anything till thou come thither. Get out of here quickly. You say, Pastor, what's precious about that? That's God telling Lot that I can't do what I want to do to the unrighteous till I get the righteous out of here. And by the way, Lot is a proof text. Amen. We're not appointed under wrath. There's coming a day when there's going to be a tribulation on this earth. 3.5 years, and the last 3.5 years, those 7 years, is going to be a great tribulation. And I'm telling you, mankind is going to witness the judgment of God in 21 vile judgments like mankind has never seen before. We're going to witness things that are far beyond what Hollywood can depict and what the imagination can even describe. And I'm telling you, unregenerate man and unsaved man is going to witness the wrath of God. And by the way, it's not unlawful. It's not unkind. It is the wrath of God, who is the same person who has revealed his grace unto all men. They've rejected his grace. And that tribulation, my friend, is going to be something like mankind has never seen before. But I'm thankful that before that tribulation can take place, God says we're not appointed under wrath. He must remove the restrainer, and the restrainer resides within the redeemed. Amen. The God that removes the restrainer, which is the Holy Ghost, is going to remove the redeemed. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, by the way, Revelation chapter 4, John said, after this, after he was caught up into heaven, John said, I looked down and saw the tribulation. Lot said, I got out when Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. And I'm glad that pre-tribulationalism is not a theory of some Baptists or some believers. It, my friend, is the doctrine of the Word of God. We're not appointed under wrath, and God won't destroy the world till we get out of here. What a blessing. Lot was wicked, but he was a righteous man. And I was reading in my devotions in Peter this week how his soul was vexed every day. His soul was vexed every day. Different dispensation. The Holy Spirit of God did not reside in the righteous at that time. But Lot knew right. God had taught him right. He had a relationship with God. And he stood there in Sodom and Gomorrah out of God's will. It vexed his spirit. Amen. Even hypocrites still have the speaking of God to them. God says, get out of here. There's a distinct message. Notice, if you would, beyond there, the saving commission, beyond there, I have a supernatural consumption. God's going to wipe this place out. Verse 24, then who? Talk to me. Verse 24, then who? The Lord. We better be careful with letting non-Bible students convince us that God's this fuzzy teddy bear in heaven. So passive and so unconcerned and so uninvolved, and just he never would respond to sin. Isn't it amazing that God didn't take two books in the Bible to show us how good he is? God didn't take two big books in the Bible to tell us how forgiving he is. He didn't take two books in the Bible to show us how loving and how merciful he is. But he didn't even take two books in the Bible to tell us how jealous and how judgmental he is. That's why this is the book of the beginnings. And there's a lot that we're going to discover about God in Genesis that we're going to read about him in the rest of the Bible. But God is setting a precedent. He said, I don't want you to get far in this book to know who I am. I'm a God that loves the world, but I'm a God that hates sin. And so he rains down fire and brimstone. I want you to notice that the Bible says in verse number 23, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. The timely arrival of Lot. Amen. The sun was risen. When he left Sodom, he was in darkness. When he got out of Sodom and where God told him to go, the sun was rising. I'm not going to preach a long time on this, but I'll tell you, every time you get out of sin and get with God, the light starts coming on. Amen. So I meet so many Christians that are living in fear, and they're living in doubt, and they're living in dismay, and they're living in depression. That's what sin does. It puts an umbrella of misery and sorrow and guilt and shame. God doesn't want you to live in the darkness. God wants you to live in the light. And Lot had wallowed around in that mess ever since he left Sodom. When God went to go see Abraham, he saw him in the heat of the day. When they went to go see Lot, they saw him at night. Why? When you go to the world, you become I'm a child of the darkness. You don't lose your salvation, but you act like you never got it. And yet when Lot came out of the Bible, said the sun was rising. What an arrival. The light came on. Let me tell you something. If you've been wallowing around and dating worldliness, I tell you, it won't take you long. Listen, now it's going to be a while before you can really start getting some growth in the garden that will reap the spiritual benefits of God. I'm going to tell you something. You get out of the world on one night, I tell you, it'll be the next morning before you realize it's better over here. Sun was rising. That's just something that jumped out in my mind. The timely arrival of Lot. Notice the total annihilation of Sodom and Gomorrah. God overthrew everything. Everything. Cities, plains, inhabitants, and even the stuff that grew on the ground. Hebrews said it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. We can't play with God, beloved. Listen. The world is moving forward. I'm looking at all these football players that are, I mean, they're signing these 30, 40 feet, 50, $60 million contract. And you think, well, we pay school teachers and people around the world. In fact, we're in a recession. And we got stuff all over that people need help with. And these guys are signing all these multi-million dollars. And you look out at the world. You look at the world's money. You look at the stock market. You look at materialism. And you look at the growth and the development and the empires and the powers that exist in the world. And sometimes if we're not careful, we'll be drooling and gawking and wowing at the things of. But let me tell you something. There's not a mountain so tall. There's not an empire so high. There's not a man so mighty. There's not materialism that's so great that God can't bring down. God said, let's get that settled in the first book of the Bible. I already told you, Babel. You didn't learn yet? Now look at Sodom and Gomorrah. The prophets tell us that Sodom and Gomorrah's biggest sin was pride. They were full of themselves. And the Bible tells us later, remember, God's establishing precedent. Proverbs chapter 16, pride cometh before destruction, a haughty spirit before fall. Nebuchadnezzar, I'm the most powerful man in the world. God said, when I'm through with you, you'll be crawling around eating grass. Be careful. What goes up must come down. God can bring you down. And he's doing that. Notice the tragic act here. But his wife looked back. Disobedient. What was Lot's wife's biggest mistake? Longing to be back in Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, that wasn't good. But her biggest mistake is that she disobeyed. God was very clear in his instruction. He said, get out of there. Verse 17. Look not behind thee. Look not behind thee. What a tragic act. Her disobedient mistake. And as a result of that, notice what God did. He made her a displayed monument, a pillar of salt. By the way, he could have wiped her out so that she would never spot it before. But he made her a pillar of salt, that salt that she could be seen and noticed as a displayed memory. Listen to me. In the Bible, we go to Luke. And in the Gospel of Luke, thousands of years later, out of nowhere, Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. There's a danger in the people of God looking back. She looked back. She came useless. Nothing. Just there as a testament for all ages. When God's bringing you out, Peter said, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Well, if you're going through something today, can I tell you, God knows how to get you out? If he could reach down into a wicked, immoral, homosexual society and get his man out of there, you think he can't get you out of your financial difficulty or your physical turmoil or your own personal calamity or your marital problem? Listen to me. The problem has never been God's incompetence or God's inability to get his people out. The problem is on the way out. Too many of them are looking back. Now, where's God trying to bring you today that you're too busy looking back? That's his problem. Lot's got a wife that ain't ready to go. It's not in my notes, but what's she looking back at? All my stuff. Well, all the stuff I've amassed down there. Well, I decorate my house the way I love it. My bedroom's got everything I like in it. I mean, my mirrors are all situated right. And I'm going to leave this because God said so. Do you realize they didn't have to pull her out? They could have left her. God knows how to pull you out of anything. Listen to me. When you signed up for salvation, God doesn't owe you anything. Amen. We heard tonight, it's his saving grace. It's his sustaining grace. And when God looks beyond your disobedience and sees your need and reaches in the mess he didn't put you in, you ran into, the least you can do is look forward. What a sad thing. The supernatural consumption. I want you to take notes tonight beyond there and write down this special companion. God brings Abraham back into the picture. He got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. Wow. I want you to look at the special companion that Abraham was while God's showing us about this friend of the world. Notice Abraham's daily routine. What are you doing in the morning, Abraham? I get up to meet God. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. What are you getting up to do? I'm getting up to meet God. By the way, he wasn't getting up to meet God just to find out what happened in Sodom. He's getting up to meet God because that's what he did when he got up. Amen. There are a whole lot of people meet God, but they meet him when they need something. They call him when they're in trouble. They blow him up. You know what that means, right? Blow somebody's phone up. Don't act like you know what I'm saying. I mean, they just bug him. They just bug him when they're in dire straits. The Bible said Abraham got up at the place. I tell you what friends of God have. They got a place. They got a place where they meet. By the way, friends of us around here, we have places where we go. Little places we like to eat, places we like to get together, places we like to hang out, places we like to talk, places we like to work out. Hey, let me tell you something. It'd be shame for you, you beloved Christians, to have places where you get together and not have a place where you get together with God. He had a daily routine. Amen. If you would, he had a definite recognition. And when he got up to meet with God, he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah. All the land of the plain, behold, the smoke of the country went up. Smoke of the furnace. Look at that! That once well-watered place, gone! I went to bed, it was there. I woke up, it's gone. And all you can see is smoke. Isn't that like the carnage of God's destruction? Whew. Let me tell you something. You never win going against God. How heartbreaking it is to look at the destruction of people. Folks, it's happening right in front of our eyes. Listen, we're watching great things crumble. We're watching awesome things be destroyed. It ought to still break your heart. Even when people that don't know God are destroyed. See, a saved person doesn't just care about saved people. A saved person ought to care about everybody. And when Abraham looked over there, he saw God destroyed the cities. God destroyed them. But, verse 29, that definite recognition also brought with it a delightful remembrance. While God destroyed everything, he remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow where he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. Hey, listen to me. Even when everything else is going down, God still keeps his promise. Yes, Abraham, I told you, if there were 10 righteous, I wouldn't destroy. By the way, when Abraham looked up and saw that smoke, you know what was coming in his mind? There wasn't 10 righteous. That city's gone down. My nephew was there. Oh, wait a minute, Abraham. God remembers you. Well, you know what this tells me? God spared Lot for Abraham's sake. Hey, let me tell you something. I can't make anybody do right. You know what I can do? Be right enough with God that maybe he'll spare them for me. Now, I wonder how many of you parents in the building tonight are close enough to God to hold his wrath back on your children. I wonder how many church members in the building tonight are close enough to God to hold the wrath of God back on some of your loved ones or family members. God delivered him for Abraham's sake. That's why prayer is still important. Don't you ever underestimate those 10 minutes we have in prayer at night. Amen. Don't you ever underestimate it. And those names on that list. Amen. I challenge you young people to stay down the whole 10 minutes. And some of you adults. I don't understand how you can finish in less than 10 minutes with all them names. That's for free. There are too many people dying and going to hell. There are too many people in need for us to not at least utilize the entire allotted time in church collectively with a synergy to be able to get a hold of God. You say, but they're not here. They're never going to change. I'm getting tired of it. Let me tell you something. God remembered Abraham and spared Lot. Maybe somebody may not be saved yet, but they're still alive long enough for us to call their name out on a Wednesday night because God is sparing them for your sake. Don't quit praying. And God did it. A delightful remembrance. Now let's go to the last pardon. And in this chapter, there's a sad conclusion. Are you looking in verse 30? Lot went up out of where? And dwelt where? Okay, flip. If your Bible's like mine, flip back a page. Maybe you're already on that page. In verse number 17, the angel tells him, go out of here, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay out in the plain. Escape to the what? Lest thou be what? Consumed. Lot said, verse 19, thy servant have found grace in thy sight, thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in the saving of my life. I cannot escape to the mountain lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto thee, and it's a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And we understand in verse number 23, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Now listen to me. God instructed him to go to the mountain. Lot said, I can't go to the mountain because the mountain's not safe. Let me go to Zoar. In chapter number 19, in verse number 30, he leaves Zoar and goes to the mountain. Now what? Somebody help me preach. Listen, I can't go to the mountain because it's not safe. Let me go to the city Zoar. It's a little city. Parenthesis. Is it not a little city? Well, he really knows it all. And a few verses later, he's finding out that where God told him in the first place was the safe place and where he picked was the dangerous place. You'll never pick better than God. Here he is. Ending up where God told him to be in the first place. I wrote down what I call scared inevitability. Now, he didn't end up where God wanted him to be because he was obedient. He ended up where God wanted him to be because he's scared. That's why it didn't go well after that. Now, listen. Look up here just a moment. You can make what we would call good and right decisions in the Christian life out of fear, but it won't keep you. You listening to me? You can run to church because you just came out of a bad situation. You can pray because you almost got hit in a horrible accident. Okay, you can go soul winning because you were at a funeral and somebody you love died that you didn't witness to, and that would get you going for a little while, coming for a little while. You can tithe because you were so broke you couldn't pay attention and God sent somebody that loved him to pay your bill, and you can do it for 5 weeks and look pretty good. But at some point, you're going to have to leave that fear and start serving God because you love him and you want to obey him. Otherwise, it won't last. Lot's life is going to go down faster than you can imagine because he ended up in the right place for the wrong reason. Amen. That's why coming to church is never alone enough. Brother Dean's going to count your head. He's going to get a clipboard and he's going to count your head. And you're going to be on the attendance. But God's not counting your head. He's counting your heart. Amen. He's counting your heart. That's right. And your pastor's glad you're here. I wouldn't like to preach to an empty auditorium. But I've known that some people that were in church weren't in Christ. Some people that were in the service were not actually servants. Amen. They were carrying a Bible, but very rarely did their Bible ever carry them. He's in the right place. But he's in the mountain because things didn't work out well in Zoar. I wonder tonight, Christian, how's it going in Zoar? Oh, no, God, I heard you. No, you're going to deliver me? Appreciate it. To the mountain? Probably not a good idea. Let me go to the small city. It's a small city. I mean, it is a small city. I mean, you know it's a small city, right? Great. I'll go there. You send the fire down. Do what you do. You created the world in 6 days, rested on the seventh. Send the fire down. But I'm going to go over here to make sure the fire you're sending doesn't hit me, because while you're destroying the world and saving me, you might need my advice. And a few verses later, there he is where God told, hey, y'all, go this way and go this way and you'll be in the land of Canaan. Well, we don't really want to go this way. Well, if you go this way, you'll be there in 11 days. You go your way, you'll be there 40 years later. How's your way faring? Marriage your way, how's it working out? How's Zoar working out for raising kids? Hey, single, looking for a husband, looking for a wife? How's Zoar doing for you? If God say mountain, I don't care what the weatherman said. You better go where God said. Amen. Amen. We better be careful where we're getting our advice from. So scared inevitability. He got there because he was scared. And then there's a supposed intention. Here are his daughters. Daddy's old. We don't have we need the family name to come on. By the way, we heard earlier in the passage of scripture, Lot said he had two daughters which have not known men. And then we heard later in the scripture he had sons-in-law. And that's a question that comes up. How could they have not known men if they could have been married? There are two possible expressions. One is that he had more than two daughters, and the two daughters he's talking about were not the ones that were married. The other is that they were betrothed or a spouse like Mary was to Joseph and called her husband or pledged to be husband, but the marriage had not been consummated fully. I tend to believe that these were given to them in marriage and they were called their husbands, and therefore he called them his sons-in-law. So when Lot said they had not known men, they had not known men, but they were pledged to be married to men, which, by the way, weren't men they should have been married anyway. You say, Pastor, why'd you say that? Because I don't want anybody to ever think that the Bible is contradicting itself. Joseph was mindful to put away his wife, Mary. He was a spouse to her. She was called his wife. She wasn't his wife, but in biblical process, the espousal period was really, in all essence, marriage, although it was formally consummated later. And they had husbands. But they couldn't get those pledged husbands to leave. And so now they're husbandless with their father, and by the way, they're motherless. Sodom will mess your whole family up. Who we thought we were going to marry wouldn't even come with us. Our mama didn't make it out. And now our daddy doesn't have a seed. So since Sodom has messed us all up, let's save the day for ourselves. Supposed intention. I don't even know if it was bad to want to have a seed for their father. Here's the problem. Good intentions out of the will of God have to be carried out in a wrong way. See, lost people don't, everything lost people want's not bad. Not everything they want is bad. I mean, you see, I've known unsaved people that were nicer than saved people. Kinder, I mean, more benevolent, more truthful, more trustworthy. I could go on, but run out of time. But the problem is that even good intentions out of the will of God, they have to be accomplished without God. And so now they got something good that they want done, but they got to go around God to do it. Let's make him drunk. And the older one says, after we make him drunk, I'll lie with daddy. Sinful ideology. What kind of girls think like this? Girls that grow up in Sodom. We got to be careful where we let our children sleep and where they stay. I don't want to be a weird Christian. Well, you won't ever be a good one. I'm not talking about with a bunch of bumper stickers on the back of your car and a bunch of stuff all over your... And I'm not talking about being weird like that. I'm talking about being peculiar. If you expect to be one of the mainstream Christians that the world calls groovy, you won't be a Christian that's got children living for God. You raise them down there, they'll learn that nonsense from Solomon. Be careful when you walk away from God about marching off with your little red wagon and little Johnny and Susie sitting in it. Well, if you don't want to love God for yourself, love God so Johnny and Susie can grow up around him. Sinful ideology, shameful incest. I'm not going to dive a lot into this passage. It explains itself. Gets daddy drunk, lays with him. And then watch this now. This is how bad sin is. She comes back to her sister. Watch that. Well, it worked out good for me. So you do it too. That's the danger of sin. When sin doesn't seemingly lead you into catastrophe, it subconsciously pushes you to try it again. Be careful, Christian, when you find yourself discreetly counseling other Christians to do the wrong that you did because, as you can see, worked out pretty good for you.
Yeah.
How are you doing? Here's what you want to do. Well, aren't you a leader? Yeah, but it don't really matter. Aren't you saved? Yeah, but I'm just, there's a whole bunch of us go. I promise you it ain't that big of a deal. But I heard that you're not supposed to. Yeah, I know. But we all do it. It ain't no. It's working out good. Let me tell you something. Working out good never made it good. Good is good because God said it's good. And the devil loves for things to work out because it makes people want to do it longer. I mean, it's working out good for Judas, but it didn't work out. Come on. It's working out good for Demas, but it didn't work out. And if it's working out good for you, I'm telling you, it's not going to work out. Shameful incest. Senseless impregnation. What's senseless? It is senseless for a father to be pregnant by his daughter. Can you imagine? I mean, it hurts my head to think. And now the child has the mama, and the daddy is the child's daddy and the child's granddaddy. God help us. I call that dysfunctional. A sustained instigation. Let's close there. Who are they? Moab and Ammon. Perpetual enemies of God. Keep reading. And when you read Moabites and you read Ammonites, they're not friends of God. Look at me, look at me, and look at me. If you are the friend of the world, here's one of the greatest dangers of being the friend of the world. Not only will you live a life that's contrary to God, you will produce seed that's an enemy of God. And every time you read Ammon and the Ammonites and the Moabites, read them. Read the Moabites as they rip people of crops and raid them of their goods and bully people, read them as they oppress the people of God. Look at these enemies. Where'd they come from? Righteous Lot. Listen, you can be saved, sanctified, justified, and a member of Crossroads Baptist Church and be actively producing enemies of God with your life every week. It's dangerous. Listen to me. I don't believe Lot ever intended for all of this to happen. Please don't think I'm trying to belittle him and demean him. Were it not for the grace of God, it can be any of us. But that's why you can't jump into the devil's world and try to make your own rules. Amen. You can't do it. And if you think you're going to, listen to me, Christian, and I'm closing for the fourth time. Listen, if you think you're not going to be like some worldly Christians, but you're just going to borrow a few little choice worldly things that kind of rock your world and float your fancy, let me tell you something. You're not God enough, you're not good enough, and you're not great enough to be able to dip your foot in the worldly shallow end without diving in altogether eventually. That's right, I'm telling you, I've learned a long time ago, if I want to be right with God, not only do I not want my foot in the shallow end, I'm not even going to the world's pool. Because there's nothing in Sodom for me. Our Father, help us. There's Lot. And there's Abraham. Abraham, according to Hebrews, looked for a city with no foundation whose builder and maker is God. Lot looked for a city that was well watered. Lot's city got destroyed and Abraham was blessed. What more do we need to hear? I'm going with Abraham. And I pray that the body of Christ sitting in this building tonight will too. In Jesus' name, amen. Standing together.